Find you, Lord, we ask in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. As I just mentioned, the young adults are on a retreat, and so feel a little bit empty today. That's okay. We'll fill the room with crying. I kid. Today, we are continuing. Perry had a theme on work, God at work. And I'm continuing it. Last week we had Mother's Day and Wilbert got to preach. So that was one little break in that. But I get to continue it. So I want to start off with something a little bit fun. A bit of a quiz. How well do you know me? How well do you know me? What jobs have I had? And this is my quiz. I got a bunch of jobs listed on this thing. Looks like that. Which ones do you think I have had? Hot dog guy at Stampede. Cutco knife salesman. Game tester, spam writer, bicycle assembly guy, and backup dancer for Beyonce. That last one is quite obvious. How many of you think I was a hot dog guy at Stampede? See some hands. Okay, some of you. You can tell by my physique, perhaps. Cutco knife salesman. How many of you? None. Oh, one. You know the mastery of I have in the blade. Game tester. Many of you actually are aware of this one. That one is one of them. Actually, let me back it up. Hot dog guy at Stampede was also one of those things. 1997, I was in one of those little booths managed by Conklin Shows, and I was a hot dog salesman, and we would scream at people, "Hot dogs, hamburgers!" For some reason, we needed to use this accent. It was just a little bit strange, but we were selling them. It was amazing. One of my favorite parts is we'd have two kind of hot dogs. One is the footlongs, which is big, and one is the small ones, which is mediocre. And then we had this actual sausage, so I can't even count. It was that good. It was a sausage. It was big and huge. So people would come by and say, "I would like a hot dog." And I would say, "Okay, do you want this little one, or do you want this sausage?" And they're like, "Yes." I suckered them in. We were selling sausages like a champ. Cutco knife salesman, never happened. Never happened. Games tester, I did that. Vancouver, Burnaby, technically, EA Games. So if you ever played Medal of Honor Heroes, I was the guy that tested that. One of the many few. Spam writer, who thinks I did that? Two people. I wrote spam in 2003. For a little hotel chain that was just trying to get web presence. And apparently, if I wrote these spams and people would accept whatever I was trying to sell them, it wasn't horrible spam, like the kind of spam you would get now. It wasn't evil or anything like that, but I was just randomly emailing people. And it was kind of strange, but it was kind of fun, too. I was one of your worst enemies. Bicycle assembly guy, who thinks I was one of those? Okay, many more. I was a bicycle assembly guy, I think 1997 as well, at the Canadian Tire, I think, where is it? By the TNT supermarket around the Northwest, what is it, Marble or Franklin Station? I forget exactly. But I was one of those guys in the basement, in the dungeon of Canadian Tire, putting together bicycles. And now you know why they're kind of dilapidated. That was one of my jobs. I did that for a short summer. How many of you think I was a backup dancer for Beyonce? Maybe you were all in the same dream with me doing that. All the single ladies. Those are good times, weren't they? Most of us know it never happened. It was only a dream. When I look back at all these jobs that I have had, I figure out who I was. What kind of person was I? What did I do? What kind of way did I behave? How did I treat my coworkers? How did I treat my employer? How well did I work for them? I also see what kind of follower of Christ was I for them? What did my work ethic say about who Jesus was? What kind of follower of Christ was I to my coworkers? All these questions, when I think back and look at that list, makes me think, who was I? How did I stand up for Christ? Today, I'm in an interesting position as we're talking about what it's like to work for God in your workplace. Sometimes I invite my coworkers to church and they just give me funny looks. Most of you know I work here. You go to my church. It's kind of weird for me to invite you to where you already are. Perry has already done two messages so far in this series. First one was The Secret of Maximum Productivity, and the second one is called The Second Mile, going the extra mile in your work. But I am the youth pastor here at our church. And I want to speak into this and add from my ministry perspective, not simply what is it like to work, but what is it like to be a student and a follower of Christ. That's going to be a major portion. However, you can apply the very same things if you're working in a job like a grown-up. So, how can you follow Christ at school? What impact through Christ do you have on your classmates? What does my Christ-centered work ethic say about who I am and who God is? And our passage today is 2 Timothy 2:15. It says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Do your best. There's so much into this. You know what? I need to pray first. Let me pray for us. God, I'm excited about this message. You have so much. And I don't want to feel like I'm rambling, but I want to give your word so that we hear it and we actually are challenged by your word, not by stories, but the very word of God that changes us. So meet us here today, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay. First point, first chunk, I want to break this this passage down to three little bits. The first one is this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Do your best is the first three words. And when I was studying this, I found out in the various different translations of the Bible, do your best is used in various different ways. The NIV, do your best. The NLT, New Living Translation, says work hard. The New King James says be diligent. The Message says concentrate on doing your best. The King James just says study. Most of us would grab that and say, okay, that means we should study hard. But the root of that isn't about being a student or studying, but rather being a disciple, following, learning. Giving your all really is what all these things mean. You know, I worked with Perry a little bit, and he came into my office, and he had to look it up in the Russian Bible. And it says, give your all as well. Do your best. All these things are trying to get to the point. What are we trying to do? Present yourself to God with your best. Give your all. Jim Elliot was a committed missionary to Ecuador, and he was killed by natives when he hoped to share his faith with. And one of his famous quotes was this, if it comes up, there we go. Wherever you are, be all there. Usually we stop there. There's so much more to this quote. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. There will be days that you will be emotionally checked out when you show up at school or work. Maybe you're tired, you're sleepy. Maybe your mind is somewhere else because you've had a difficult, challenging time. Maybe you've had a fight with a family or an argument with a friend. Maybe you're late because of traffic, or maybe because it's snowing again and it's May. Or maybe you're excited or nervous. Something's coming up. Maybe there's a fluttering in your heart because you see someone that you like. Or maybe you're distracted by your phone or your app or your game or your texting or whatever it is. Sometimes when we show up at work or at school, our mind or our heart is somewhere else. When we want to give God our best, we give him an opportunity to work or our studies. We want to be all there. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Live to the hilt of every situation. This quote challenges us to ask ourselves, how present are you in God's work while doing your work or your school? Give your all, be all there, live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. God wants you in that class or in that job. Be all there. The summary of that first point is this. I'll back it up. God charges us to a God-centered work ethic. There's so much more than just doing work or studying, but God has called you to this time and place for a purpose. Be present in that. Don't miss it. Number two, present yourself to God. I have to break that first sentence down to even shorter. Present yourself to God. I wanted to give you this idea. God is your boss, not some person, not some teacher, but God. We ultimately study and work for God and His purposes. We are accountable to Him first. Knowing God is your boss raises the bar of excellence. Honor the Lord with your studying, giving your best. I have to confess, I procrastinate a lot. I am one of the greatest procrastinators I know. I love wasting time, and it's tough, okay? It's pretty brutal. I have a story. Of those six jobs I listed in the front, there's a whole bunch of other ones that I had. I was a web developer at a company during one of my practicum interns, and I remember my work ethic was really, really poor. I would stay up late playing video games, and that would affect my work because I would be exhausted while at work. But I had a great plan. I figured out that if I had a book in front of me, like this, and I opened it up and put my head down like this, I can close my eyes and actually sleep, and no one would notice. So I was doing that one time, just before lunch, and I was sleeping, and I woke up eventually, like, oh yeah, that was a good nap, it was great. And I look up at my monitor and realize, there's a sticky note. It says, Matt, when you wake up, come see me. And had the boss's name on it. And I was like, oh no. I was caught. I am so in trouble. I'm just an intern. I can easily be fired. So I manned up. I said, okay, I guess I got to talk to the boss. So I took the sticky note, my courage, walked over to the boss's desk. And there he wasn't. He wasn't there. I don't know where he was. I'm like, oh, it means I got to do this later. I got to find him later. Right now, it's lunchtime, and everyone's off for lunch, so I guess I got to join the lunch crowd. So I go over to where all the employees are hanging out and eating lunch, and this guy, incidentally, his name is Bart. It's one of those this mischievous guy names, and he says, hey, Matt, did you find my note? Oh, you. But I got a wake-up call. I am so glad it was Bart rather than the boss. What does it say about my work ethic? I have never fallen asleep at work ever again. I have decided I will not game late. I will sleep early. And I will wake up rested. And I will give that workplace the best I can. Because it says something. I think Bart knew I was a believer. What does he think about who this Jesus is that I represent? My work ethic says something about who God is. It's tough. Sometimes we got to change. We got to realize there's something in us that needs to grow. The idea that God is your boss and is always watching when I procrastinate can actually put a holy fear in your soul. These past few weeks, I've been seeing a lot of police cars when I've been driving by the school zones. And every time I see them, I check my speed and realize, yeah, I'm okay. Today, I was in a bit of a hurry to get to church. And by the time I saw the police car, I'm like, oh, that's the 37 instead of 30. So I'm freaking out. He passes me because he's coming in my direction. We pass, he does a U-turn right behind me. And I have a holy fear. But that's not the kind of holy fear that God really wants. Okay, short story, my wife's here. We didn't get a speeding ticket. I wouldn't be telling you this way, by the way. There's this fear that we have. However, what is the fear that we should have when we have the police around us? Not that kind of fear, but rather the same fear that we should feel when we're loved by God. We're like, ah, we are safe around the police. That's the kind of good thing that we should fear, but feel. Around God, we usually have this fear. Maybe you're like this. When you procrastinate at work or at school or at home and you're on your computer doing your homework and your mom and your dad's not around, your boss is not around, you're just doing whatever, YouTube or whatever game that you're playing. But then you hear the footsteps. You're like, Alt-Tab. So you switch to Microsoft Office or Excel or whatever you use to actually do work. And there is this fear that you have that's based on your sin. Whereas when we're with God, we understand sometimes, yes, it is a fear because he is always watching. So you're accountable to God as your boss. But also, you can be secure with God as your boss because he's always there. There's so much more to think about this if you think he's more than just a boss that lords over you, but rather the Lord of your life. He's always watching, but more importantly, he's always there with me, giving you strength to do what he calls you to do. It's one thing to fear his wrath, but he desires more for us to draw on his strength. When I worked with EA Games, I graduated from Bible College in about the December of 2006. And then I kept on looking for jobs in Vancouver. We went back to Vancouver, applied for a bunch of pastoral positions. I remember just put out applications all over the place. I got one interview at a Baptist church. That didn't go over well. Another church didn't want me. Other church didn't want me. And we waited and waited. Then we went and said, okay, I just got to look for a temporary job. Applied for this thing, game testing. I don't know what that's like. I guess I should try it. Got the job. It was great. Yes, it was. But I remember near the end of it, after the game was about to be finished, they were just letting go of all these game testers like me because they didn't need us anymore. And we're all waiting for this time and sitting down for lunch for some of these guys. We all ask each other, what are you going to do after this? Some guy says, I'm going to go back to school. Another guy says, I'll get another job. Another guy says, whatever. And I say, I'm going to be a pastor. And they're like, what? They had no idea, first of all, that I was a believer. They had no idea that someone this cool could be a pastor. It's impossible because their image of a Christian and a pastor is this Bible-thumping, hypocritical, trumped-up, holier-than-thou. But it's me. So they had different expectations. And it was interesting. The response, the next response was the one that stuck with me. If I had a question about religion, I would want to ask you. And for me, that was like the greatest compliment ever. Yes, I would love it if we had these kind of talks. That's what we need to be for these people who don't know Jesus. The kind of person they would ask, say, I have a question. I have a struggle. Can you pray for me? I would want you to be that person. A quote from Craig Gorshel. Our assignment isn't to show others how good we are. Our assignment is to show others how good God is. That should be our focus. That is part of our work ethic. That is part of understanding God is our boss. We point to him by what we do, how we live, how we behave, how hard we work, the kind of work we produce, the kind of studying we do, the kind of student we are, how we relate to our fellow students, how we help them, how we maybe even help our teacher. My boy Isaac, I'm proud of him. He's the sort of kid that stays after class to help clean up. Because he's a follower of Christ, and he's learned that from his parents. He's the sort that's willing to stick around and do the hard work. Our character and worth ethic isn't about us, but about him. We show others who God is through how we conduct ourselves, how we work with people, and the quality. Second thing about knowing God is my boss also relieves pressure off of me. I no longer fear my human boss when I believe God is calling me to a higher standard. Some of you understand, I am in a very strange position. Usually my boss sits right over here. and watches. Perry Friesen, who's our lead pastor, is technically my boss, my supervisor. But I do not fear him. He's not here today, so I can say that. I do not fear him because I fear my actual boss, God the Father. And that puts me in a great position to be loved by God, to be free to do my work and love you as our congregation. Indeed, I know there's things that I can improve upon. Even though he is not my ultimate boss, he's someone I respect and I love. And when he tells me I need to improve in something, you bet I would respect that. But my desire to improve upon is not based on a fear of man, but a desire to honor God, to honor my church, my ministry. It's a positive motivation rather than a fear that we tend to have. This is a release into working hard, personal growth, loving God, and loving my boss, rather than a company in fear of having a bad performance, being reprimanded by someone. Some students, you'll identify your teachers as your boss over you. Some of you will say your fellow students are your boss. Why would I say that? Where does the pressure sometimes come from? Is it the teachers? Maybe not. Maybe you feel like you compete against your fellow students. Maybe it's your parents. They have expectations put upon you. Sometimes rightfully so. They want the best for you. Who is your boss? Ultimately, it is God. When God is your boss, you have a holy fear of him instead. And all the other fears melt away. And I believe this is the ultimate place of security. When God is your boss, a person's disapproval means little to you when you live in God's approval. Knowing God is your boss releases you from the fear of job security and insecurity because we know God is ultimately in control. When we're unemployed or fired or laid off, we're still working for God in his kingdom. And it may not be paid. It may not be an actual ministry role. That's not what it's about. God still has a purpose for you. Do we have faith that God has a bigger plan despite things not working the way that you expect them to be? Present yourself to God. God is your boss, not a person, not a teacher. Look to him. Number three, a worker does not need to be ashamed who correctly handles the word of truth. What does this mean? And I summarize it like this. Live loved by the Lord as you live God's truth. Live loved by the Lord as you live God's truth. There's two parts. When I look at this, I also break it down for this word, ashamed. You have to ask yourself, what is shame? When you think of shame, what is that? What does that look like and what does that feel like? The definition is this way. It is your perception of what others think of you. Shame is a deep sense of inferiority. When we feel like you haven't done well enough at your work or your school, there's shame. Some of you will understand shame in a different way. You understand the idea of an Asian fail when you have only 95% in your grade. Some of you will actually understand real fail, in which you actually fail. My father desired to shame me. Public shaming is one of the ways that people shame by saying, "I am ashamed of you, son," in front of others. And he chose to do that because I was the first in my family to get a failing grade. It was like a weird way to motivate, to inspire. For me, that's not fruitful. That only makes a divide between me and you. So he decided to publicly shame me because I actually failed. So shame happens when we get a bad mark. When you don't feel like you've performed at work, there's shame. When you realize you don't make as much money as other people, maybe there's shame. Maybe when you're not tall enough, which is something that you cannot control. For some reason, there's shame. Maybe you're not skinny enough, you're not sporty enough, you're not musical enough, not enough, enough, enough. You fill in the blank what that could be, but there's all sorts of shame that we could have that isn't from God. But a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who is that, and what does that look like? Well, I didn't even finish here. Some of us are even ashamed of following Christ in a secular world, in a secular workplace, or a secular school. Everyone else is having the time of their lives. And you're the one on the fringe, unaccepted. Maybe you looked at as the religious zealot. You're the weird one that drank the Kool-Aid. You're one stupid enough to believe in an imaginary friend. And all your coworkers or your school friends look at you funny because you won't touch alcohol. Maybe you won't say bad words. Or even worse than not saying bad words, maybe you're actually polite. Maybe you say please and thank you. And you feel shame because you're following Christ. Shame is a deep sense of inferiority that you wrap your identity around, and it affects how you live, how you think about yourself, and how others perceive you. With performance, it could be a vicious cycle. Yeah, think of it this way. You feel shame when you're hanging around with people who you feel like are smarter, better, higher than you. And then when you perform to do your work or your test, you do poorly because you feel bad. And then you actually feel worse. So there's this cycle of constant worse and worse shame. We put ourselves in these things. We can talk a whole lot about shame. Entire books and messages are written about this, but I want to give you 2 points from this passage, why we do not need to be ashamed. Number one, you do not need to be ashamed because you are approved by God. By this approval, you have the very opposite of shame. Opposites of shame. I looked up the words. Esteem, honor, respect, pride. As weird as it sounds, pride is one of those things, and I will believe it. Do you believe that you can make God proud? Usually when we think of the word pride and proud, that's negative. And true, sometimes when we think about ourselves higher than we ought, that's built up about ourselves and who we are, rather than who God is. But God sometimes is proud of you. Well done, faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's what God can say of us. Or come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from since the foundation of the world. Those are words of pride, not pride of you're great, but pride of approval. God is pleased with you. This is not the kind of pride that earns us salvation or makes us more loved by God. Simply approved, simply because we're his children. The biblical opposite of living ashamed, I'm going to make up a phrase, is this one. Living loved by the Lord. It's not about self-esteem, which is about your perception of yourself, but living knowing God's perception of you. In living loved by the Lord, shame and inferiority cannot exist if your boss is God to begin with, when he's approved of you already. You don't have to win his approval. God is not putting you on probation at work. God is not giving you an exam to see if your GPA is high enough. God is not giving you an annual review to see if you'll be good enough for the company or be laid off. You're approved, and he has already chosen to die for you, even fully knowing your sin, your setbacks, all your failures. He has already approved of you. He's already died for you. And that's the truth. Your role is to live in this truth. Live loved by the Lord. Number two, you need not be ashamed by being one who correctly handles the truth. And this is the second part, living in God's truth. Handling the word of truth isn't only by teaching and speaking it, but actually living it. Shamelessly stand up for what Jesus stands for. This is my challenge to you. Shamelessly stand up for what Jesus stands for. This can be tough in schools where it isn't politically correct to be a follower of Christ, to believe that Jesus is the only way to God. So you have to ask yourselves, how does a follower believe and express God's hand in creation in a biology class? How does a follower of Christ take a stand for Jesus being Lord of all in a university philosophy class, which is designed perhaps to break your faith? How does a follower of Christ share their love for Jesus in a school where maybe even religions aren't allowed to be expressed? We are called to stand with courage and shamelessness when faced with following the crowd with Jesus. How does a follower of Christ work in an environment when there is pressure to make ethically the wrong actions? When I was in Fort Mac, I got to visit with this fellow, and it was a fellow that I can only describe as sort of the gruff, big, burly, lumberjack style of guy. He wasn't a lumberjack, but he was in Fort Mac doing oil stuff. And he was a follower of Christ. He loved Jesus. But his past history was pretty rough. He's done some things that he regrets, and he's convicted of in his heart. It was sin. And so he's left that behind. And the guy that stood before me was one that just genuinely loved God and wanted to honor him with all his heart and actions. And so he was telling me a story. He said, "Pray for me. I'm considering quitting my job." I says, "Why?" And he says, "When I go from my camp, from my home to my work camp, we go onto a bus. And all the guys gather around on Monday morning, and they talk about their exploits of the weekend. Who they slept with, what kind of things they drank, maybe what kind of drugs they took. They talk about all these sort of things. And I feel like God's calling me out of that. He's already called me out of that. I don't live that anymore. But to even hear that is not honoring to God. He's even considering quitting his job because of that. How far will you go to follow Christ in your work by honoring God with your ears?" When I heard that, I was like, dang, this guy loves Jesus so much. He's willing to quit his job because of what's going in his ears. What a blessing. What a guy. Living God's truth releases you from the pressure to make ethical and sinful choices in your studying or your work, because you know your heavenly boss has higher ethics, higher values. Students, if you have to make a choice to follow Christ or believe and act upon something that goes against your faith, even if it means unfair judgment on you, even a failing grade, really it should be simple. Follow Christ. Live God's truth. In Acts 5, Peter and the apostles put it this way. They were ordered not to preach the gospel of Jesus. And they said, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." I have to end with this question. Are you a student who is a Christian, or a Christian who is a student? Are you a Christian who is a student, or a student who is a Christian? Some of you who are working, you can switch it around with being an employee or a worker. Are you a worker who is a Christian, or a Christian who is a worker? It may be a pretty easy question, but I want to actually make it difficult for you. Understanding the value of the question defines your priority, your ability to make choices. And the challenge stands like this: live God's truth and be true to yourself where you are in your stage of life. It's actually a more difficult question than you would like to believe. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? If you're a student who is a Christian, or a Christian who is a student, what would Jesus do? When I wanted to be a pastor, I actually resented the idea of going to Bible college. No, I don't want to do that. I want to get straight into ministry. What have I got to learn from school? Nothing. That was my pride rather than my humility speaking. I had to ask myself, what did Jesus do? When did he start ministry? The answer was about 30 years old. We see this part. Jesus gets born in the book of Luke and Matthew. In the book of Luke also, around 13 years old, he hangs out at the temple a little bit. But after that, between 13 and 30, there's this huge gap. What goes on there? He was trying to be a rabbi, if you know the end of the story, from 30 to 33. Age 30 and 33, he was being a rabbi, and he had to go to rabbi school, Jewish school, in order to become that. So somewhere in there, he actually attended school. And nothing is written about it. And you wonder why. Maybe he was just committed to his education. And maybe that's a good thing for us to understand. Christ's example for students is actually being in school and sticking to it. Being committed, studying hard, and doing what God calls you to do in order for you to become the person God wants you to be. It's a good thing to go through education. And it changes you. And I'm so glad I went to Bible college. I learned so much, and I'm a different person because of it. Follow Christ, even through education, is my challenge to you. I want to end with this. I got some things to do after. This is the conclusion, my statement. God is your boss. God calls you to a God-centered work ethic, living loved by the Lord and living his truth. This is the core of our message today. We want you to bring yourself and your life to all your friends at school and at work. And I want to call up two friends over here because I want to share with you their story a little bit of how they're doing this at their school. Where's my friends Cyrus and Edith? Come. Usually Perry does interviews at this point. Here are my opportunities for interviews. Good. So Edith, what school do you go to?
EP Scarlet.
What grade are you in?
11.
And you're all grown up now in my eyes. Cyrus, what are you at?
I'm at U of A. Yay.
What grade are you in?
I'm fourth year.
Fourth year, so you're almost grown up.
Almost.
What program?
I'm currently studying something called Management Information Systems, which is a combination of business and computer science.
What do you hope to do after this?
This is unsure, but I have this like ultimate goal of actually becoming a physiotherapist, but in the end, like I like computers and stuff like that, so if I can do something with data and computer science, that would be good for me as well.
So you can do physiotherapy on a computer?
Yeah.
Okay. Does Edith have any idea what she wants to do?
Sort of. I would like to do something related to therapy, so that could be psychology or like kinesiology, something like that.
Wow, that's spectacular. Okay, I have a couple questions for you. How do you struggle being a follower of Christ in a secular school?
Okay, so for me, there's definitely a lot of temptations. So a lot of my friends are non-Christian, and oftentimes on Sundays or even Fridays, they hang out. Some of them party, and I don't go to those. And as well as just hanging out on Sundays, just maybe even watching a movie. Well, I'm at church. So there's also just a lot of temptations of like maybe not showing up one Sunday. One Sunday's fine. But my parents don't let me do that, and I don't want to do that either. Also, like, a lot of conversations that my classmates may have can be inappropriate or, like, stupid jokes or, like, talking gossip about other students or even teachers. And for me, I just don't want to be a part of that. And it's hard because it means I'm definitely excluded in certain things, sometimes even isolated from certain situations. And definitely, like, for me, it's always a struggle. As well as they sort of laugh at me, mock me, calling me the Christian channel because anything that goes into my ears is normally clean and anything that comes out of my mouth is normally nice. And so, for me, that's some of the things that I get mocked at about.
Safe and fun for the whole family.
Mine's pretty similar to Edith, as where I have like about like 90% of my friends are about non-Christians, and like some of them are negative about it, some of them are neutral about it, some of them are very respectful about it, and so I think like with the joke thing, a lot of my friends like joke around like oh we're gonna go to a bar, but like Cyrus probably can't go because he's too Christian for it, or like Cyrus can't like these video games that are like horror games or something like that. Oh, Cyrus can't play these because Christians aren't violent. Or like I'm playing basketball. It's like, okay, like I don't want to guard Cyrus because he probably won't play aggressive or something like that. And so like these things kind of like accumulate. And like I think like at first, like it's fine. Like I know that it's a joke and like I know that like they're my friends, right? And so I think, but as they repetitively and continuously start like bugging me or like or just making fun of me like that, like sometimes it gets hard because like if they consider you like their friend, like I assume that like we have respect for each other. But like again, if you think about it in another way or a more positive way that I take it now, I think of it as a positive way, like, okay, Christians aren't supposed to get drunk, or like, oh, Christians aren't violent. And I was like, oh, Christians aren't I don't know, aggressive. And so, I would think, like, okay, cool. Like, you actually, like, know, like, some things. Like, oh, you know, like, some characteristics of, like what a Christian is. And, like, that kind of sometimes hits me as in, like, okay, that's a positive thought. Like, okay, I'm Christian. Like, so what? Like, what are you going to do about it? Like, I think I shouldn't be focusing on, like, creating grudges and, like, these hard feelings for them as, like, friends, because they are my friends. And, like, I think I should be focusing on, like, having this positive aspect of, like, oh, like, I should be spreading the love of God and the image of God to these people who aren't Christian.
Indeed, indeed. And sometimes we focus on what we're missing out, what we're being made fun of, rather than what do we stand for? What are we about? And living for that, God is being honored by our actions. They're seeing Christ. They may not know it, but they're seeing Christ. And that can be a very powerful image. So next question looks like this. How has your testimony as a believer affected your relationships at school?
So I currently live on residence at U of A, and the place is called International House. And so the purpose of this residence is to welcome international students who are studying from abroad or from around the world. And I think it's a cool place to be because they're allowed to share their beliefs, share their religion, share their values, and everything to, like, everybody within that residence. And I met this guy called Lucas, and he's from Germany. And we eat together at, like, 7 every day. We hang out with each other, and we study with each other constantly inside the residence. And so, like, little things like, for example, me praying before I eat, or, like, oh, I can't hang out on Sundays because I have to go to church, or I don't have time to hang out on Fridays or Saturdays because of fellowship. And these things, like, caught his attention, I guess. And, this upcoming fall semester, he's interested in, like, okay, like, Cyrus, like, why do you always have Sunday mornings off? Like, why can't I ever hang out with you on Sunday mornings or stuff like that? So I think, like, being able to spread our faith and, like, our beliefs in this residence or, for example, like, this school, I think is really cool because, like, for example, I got to get Lucas to maybe potentially start coming to church with me next fall.
Nice.
Okay, so for me, most of my closest friends know I'm a believer, and they're really respectful of it, and so that's something I'm really glad about. And oftentimes, we're able to have conversations, maybe randomly, maybe they planned it, but, like, about faith and what I believe in and even what they believe in. And I think that has allowed me to have very meaningful conversations that are not just about, oh, did you see Infinity War or, like, something like that, but rather get deeper and get closer. So for a specific conversation that I've had with a friend is we were just talking and they asked me about, like, why I'm a Christian and stuff like that. And for me, I was able to just talk, and for him and another girl, but for both of them to just understand my perspective, and for me to also ask questions about their beliefs and be able to see where they come from. And that has benefited our relationship because we're closer in that way that they understand me and I'm able to understand them better.
Excellent. These relationships are important. I've got two teens that are in my group who are in correspondence. One's with a guy on the internet about atheism, and they were actually having a great discussion about atheism. And another, they told me a couple of months ago, classmates started telling them about their beliefs. Turns out they're in what we would consider a cult. They don't have orthodox theology, but it was a great conversation. We had to figure out, okay, what do I believe? What do I actually believe? Less than just interested in what your cult is about, but do I believe that Jesus is God and why? Do I believe the Trinity exists and why? So it started a really good conversation. These relationships that you can have, they can be phenomenal as you actually discover things about yourself, as well as help lead others to Christ. Neat. Last question, we'll end with this one. How do you invite Jesus into your school, or what decisions have you made that you need to bring Jesus into?
Okay. for me, how I bring Jesus into my everyday life is every morning I wake up and I just pray and ask God to just guide me throughout the day. For me, I struggle with a lot of anxiety, and like even being on this stage sort of like freaks me out. But like every single test and even conversations can cause me a lot of like anxiousness. And so I've actually now have to rely on God every single day in order to just bring me peace in every situation that I go through throughout the day. And for mornings, I will listen to music, listen to worship music, and I guess bring me into like a place of comfortability with God, and just bring me into a happy and peaceful mood for the rest of the day.
In terms of like my school, like in the faculty that I'm in, like I'm in a business and computer science faculty, so in terms of like group projects and everything, like we're gonna have like a ton of people that you're gonna be working with constantly each and every semester. And so like I have an example. I had a group in one of my business classes, and you know, typical, they were horrible, like they had a horrible work ethic, and they didn't come to meetings, they didn't put in any effort into the project, and then like I complained to the prof and I couldn't do anything about it because it was too late by then. And so like this keeps in mind for like every single semester, I usually pray that I'll be able to get like, I'll be able to have these group members that are like persistent in what they do, or have the perseverance to do these projects and be able to work together as a team. And like I really pray that like these group members like aren't, like they're also like not, not evil, but I mean like not unethical. And for example, like this the following semester after that, like I got like again another group project, and like I pray for these things, and like you'd expect like, okay, yeah, like I get like, okay, I get this new group member, these new group members that are like super super good, but in the end, like I got the exact same group members from last semester, and it was horrible. And so like, okay, I asked like my parents and my mom and my dad asked me like, okay, can you do anything to change this? It's like, okay, let's go talk to the prof early this time. Okay, let's not make the same mistake as last time. And so I went up to him and just like, no, because it's like in business you're gonna have to work with different people constantly, and you're gonna have to meet these new people, and you have to figure out ways to work with these like people. And like the same thing as my dad, like nothing's easy, right? And so you can't spoon feed your way to a like a good career. And so, okay, I start early, I give them roles, I lead them, I like, okay, let's get these deadlines in, and still, they all suck. And it's just like, oh, what am I gonna do? And so, and like, I pray, and just like, it, like, God, like, what's going on? Like I started like doing these things early, I started, you know, delegating tasks, like, what am I doing wrong? And so, like, okay, do the presentation and stuff like that, okay. Like we do pretty bad because they obviously didn't prepare or anything. And so I talked to my prof at the end, and then so this is where like the miracle came in, I guess. And it's just like my prof was actually the same prof that I had in first year, and he recognized me as like hardworking and able to like carry a team basically. And like he knows that from first year. And like for a professor to remember like so many students in a business faculty in a whole entire year is like pretty like, actually, I don't know, maybe it is hard, maybe it isn't. But like, and then he told me, okay, we'll mark you individually instead of a group. I was like, that helps a lot, like that's crazy. So then like what I'm trying to get at is just like God sometimes answers your prayers, sometimes he doesn't. But the times when you think he doesn't, he might answer it a different way than what you would have wanted it to be answered with. And so in this case, like instead of answering my prayer with changing my group members, God blessed me with this professor that remembered me and like saw how hard I worked from first year as well as like this year as well. So I think prayer was a really important aspect of my life.
Excellent. Okay. Because of time, we're going to end there. There's a lot that we can learn and apply here. I want to reiterate what's on the screen. God is your boss, and he calls you to a God-centered work ethic through living love by the Lord and living his truth. There's so much into this. We can stand ashamed, unashamed rather, by living what God has given us. Why don't you rise with me and I'll pray for us. Thank you, God, for this, for the challenge that you've given us to stand by you, to stand with you and live for you, to work for you, to see you as our boss and to give you all that we have, to do our best in that. So we pray, Lord, as some of us are students, we'd be able to give you our best, to put away procrastination and hunt for excellence, to seek you with all our heart, just like Jesus did, and follow your example. For those of us who are working, Lord, to be examples of Christ in our work ethic, and be able to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, wherever we are. Help us to be all there where we're at. Be glorified, we pray in your holy name. Amen. Thanks for coming out. See you next week. Next week also is the 30th year anniversary party that's in the evening, so if you haven't bought tickets, you might be able to find someone selling those in the foyer. Like